The rolling of time brings many changes. Men change. They change their appearance, they change their attitudes, and they change their actions. Some changes are good. They are what you can characterize as improvements. But other changes are not good, and they are not commendable. This new year will, without doubt, bring its share of change. New trials, new triumphs, new difficulties, new decisions to be made, new directions to pursue. That is one thing we can be sure of as we cross over the threshold into a new year. We will encounter change of one kind or another. We will face change. But amid all the certain changes, there are some things that will not change, one of which is God's precious word. Did you notice there in the reading in verse 33? The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." There may be great changes upon the face of this earth. There may be even great changes throughout the heavens. But there is one thing that will not change. It is the word of God. My words shall not pass away. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. The truth of the gospel does not change. There is only one way of salvation. There has ever only been one way of salvation. Since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, right to this very hour, there is only one way of salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Only by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus can our sins be blotted out and our souls reconciled to the favor of God and brought into the blessing of everlasting life. Salvation is still the same. The gospel is unchanged and unchangeable. The Savior is the same yesterday and today and forever. The truth that I want us to consider tonight falls into the same category. It does not, and it will not change. It is that ancient truth of the coming of the Lord. This year will unfold its many variations and its many changes. But throughout all the changes of this new year, one truth will stand unchanged: the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. The fact that one day the King shall come, the trumpet will sound and herald his return, and we shall see him. This new year brings us a year closer to the coming of the Lord. The first day of January has already brought us nearer to our Lord's return. I wonder tonight, will the Lord return in a day throughout this year, 2017? Will there be a day in this year when the King of Kings shall set foot again upon this earth, upon the Mount of Olives? Will it be a day in this new year when we will hear the sound of the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel? I wonder, will it be a day in this year? We do not know. We do not know the day or the hour. But perhaps it may be. But what we do know tonight is this: that his return is nearer than it has ever been before. If you come to this 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it brings us to that time approaching the Lord's death. And as the Lord gathered with his disciples in the city of Jerusalem, they were looking over the vast and the beautiful buildings of the great temple. And the Lord said to them, "Do you see all these buildings? There will not be one stone that will be left standing upon another. They shall all be razed to the ground, destroyed utterly." And immediately the disciples responded by asking the Lord, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They equated the destruction of the temple with the end of this age and the coming of the Lord. They themselves were aware of that truth. And here in this passage, the Lord takes the opportunity to expound this truth yet more, further, to impress its teaching upon their hearts. They were already aware of it. The day of the Lord, the day when the Lord shall come in his glory, the great day of judgment. And so the Lord proceeds in this chapter to outline certain characteristics concerning his return, beginning with its absolute certainty. Do you see that in verse 27? "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." These are words that throb with certainty. There is no ambiguity here. There is no vagueness here. There is no uncertainty here. The Lord Jesus left his disciples in no doubt whatsoever that one day he shall come again. He shall come again. The scripture likewise sets forth the very same certainty. It is a grand truth that has been revealed of and spoken of and preached since the ancient times of man's history and man's existence. Think of Enoch. Jude tells us in his little epistle, "Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." Enoch lived before the great flood. And what a judgment that was upon the face of this earth, when the entire world was engulfed by the waters of that great flood. And yet, prior to that event, God showed Enoch, the seventh in line from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam, not long after the beginning of time, the Lord showed Enoch the last day, the great day of judgment, when the Lord will come again, accompanied by all of his saints, to execute judgment upon this world. This is a truth that has been revealed right from that antediluvian time, before the time of the flood, and down through the passing centuries, that truth has been expounded and proclaimed and emphasized. You can think of the angels. When the Lord ascended up into heaven, the two angels spoke to the disciples and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner," in the same way as ye have seen him go into heaven. The angelic host at this very moment is waiting the day when they shall accompany their Creator to this world again. For when he comes, he will come with all his holy angels. And the very same angels that announced to the disciples on that occasion that the Lord would come again, those angels at this very moment are living in anticipation, in expectation for that day when the command shall be given for all the angelic hosts to assemble, to escort the Lord to this earth again. The archangel is standing ready to shout the announcement. of the king's return. But it's also the longing of the church of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words of John the Apostle, exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ, and to him was given that wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ? At the very end of that revelation, John speaks, and his words encapsulate the feeling and the desire of every true child of God living upon the earth. He said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." You know, when people read through the book of the Revelation, they come to many different conclusions, and some of them are taken up with the beast, and some of them are taken up with the false prophet, and some of them are taken up with this, that, and the other thing. But when John was given that revelation, the effect of that book, the effect of that truth was this: Lord, even so come. It was the coming of the Lord that captivated his heart and mind. It was the thought that the king is coming that filled his soul with anticipation. But this truth, this ancient truth that was preached by Enoch and proclaimed by angels and expressed by John in the Isle of Patmos, this ancient truth is affirmed by the Lord himself. Look at verse 27 again, and let these words sink down into your hearts, and then perhaps it may be fulfilled in one of the days of this new year. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Who shall see? The world. All mankind. It will surely come to pass. It is absolutely certain. The King of Kings is coming again. And heaven is preparing. All the saints now glorified in heaven above, the spirits of just men now made perfect, they have seen the King in his glory. They are preparing to accompany Christ to this earth. And all the angels that kept their first estate, that never sinned, and they have beheld the glory of God since the beginning of time, they are preparing to escort the King to this earth. They're getting ready. Oh, that tonight we could have a glimpse into that heavenly region, that we could see the third heavens. Would we be watching them gather together in ranks, preparing, conversing one with the other, speaking about this glorious event? That's what they're aimed upon. That's what they're thinking of. That day when the King shall come, it is absolutely certain. But not only does the Lord emphasize the certainty of this great event, he also sets it forth as the comfort of the church. The Lord's coming is both the hope of the church and the comfort of the church. Especially as the church dwells in the midst of an increasingly turbulent and godless world. You see, prior to the Lord's return, this world, this earth, this present realm will experience certain things that the Lord has unveiled in his word. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. And there in the first verse of that chapter we are told, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. 7 last plagues, and this chapter unveils the pouring out of these plagues. In the chapter 16 and verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Before the Lord returns, there will be partial judgments poured out upon this earth that will touch this earth, this world, in various ways. The Lord spoke a little bit more about it in that chapter we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21, where he warns of great calamities that will befall this world in the days leading up to the coming of the Lord. Verse 11, he says, or verse 9, he says, when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. These are the pouring out of those vials of judgment leading up to the coming of the Lord. Jerusalem will be trodden down first. The people taken into captivity, the times of the Gentiles ushered in upon Jerusalem. And then there will be great commotions among the nations, wars and rumors of wars, great natural calamities such as earthquakes. And then we read of great galactic upheaval in the heavens above. Verse 11, fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Great turmoil. Verse 25, signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts feeling them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And all of these things will create panic, create fear, anxiety. The Lord is depicting here a scene of great turmoil and great turbulence, great trouble, great tribulation. And in the midst of it all, his church, still upon this earth. And what is it that he directs his church to for comfort and consolation? Verse 28, he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The great truth of his coming. And all these things are unfolding upon the earth when the judgments of God are falling upon the nations of men. And men do not see them as judgments. They refuse to see the hand of God, and even if they see the hand of God, they continue to curse him and blaspheme his name. But the Lord says to his people, when these things happen, then you must look up. You must recognize and see that these are the signposts indicating that my return is not far away. Your redemption is drawing near. It's getting nearer. It's getting closer. And I ask you tonight, do we not see these things already happen? Is there not great instability among the nations? Do we not see hostility? Wars and rumors of wars? Great fear that reigns across the face of the earth, great natural calamities, earthquakes in various places, the sea, the waves, as soon as there's an earthquake, immediately there's a tsunami warning. The fear of the height of the sea rising up and crashing upon the coastal communities. Great fear across the earth. And of course, there is the attention that's being placed upon Israel. The United Nations in recent days acting in a form of hostility against Israel. You can see it all come to pass. You can see the stage being set. You can see how very easily the nations of the world will turn upon Jerusalem, just as the Bible says. The Lord said, when you see these things, when these things take place, what will comfort the church will be the great truth that he's coming again. He's not far away. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What a comfort it is to know that Christ is coming. He's not far away. But the Lord adds a caution here in verse 34. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. As the end draws near, as these great judgments are poured forth upon the earth and met with the response of wickedness and ungodliness and hardness and rebellion and blasphemy, there will be a great temptation upon the people of God to be overcharged, as it were, to be overtaken and brought into a condition whereby that great day of the Lord's return will come upon them unaware. The end of the age will be characterized by godlessness. Perilous times, Paul tells us, will be the order of the day. Common grace restrains man from being as bad as he could be. But when that common grace is lifted as a judgment from God, God gives man over to the wicked desires and lusts of his own heart. And a world without restraining grace is no safe place to be found. Ungodliness will abound, and the Lord says, you must be careful, take heed to your hearts, lest they be overcharged, and that means to be weighed down. Overcharged with surfeiting. That phrase surfeiting has to do with a seizure of the head. And when these things take place, the Lord is saying, this could very easily be the effect, even among believers. Lest you be taken up with these things. Weighed down. And even given over to drunkenness and cares of this life. This is the time of the year when especially caution is needed. It's the time when people think it's acceptable to throw off all restraints, just let go. And revelry, debauchery, becomes the norm. The Lord is saying here, don't be carried away. Don't get caught up with the spirit of the age, forgetting God, forgetting his truth. But rather let this great truth, let the truth of the Lord's return be foremost in your minds. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The Lord is saying you must pray, and this is what you must pray. You must pray and ask the Lord that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things, delivered from them. There's a caution here, and a caution that we do well to heed. And let me end tonight by saying that this truth, this ancient truth of the Lord's coming, is a truth that emphasizes the great need for conversion among those who are unsaved. Look at verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The Lord's return will affect all men, all mankind, all the earth, the whole earth. Because it will bring men to stand before the Son of Man, to stand before Him at His judgment throne, and there receive His verdict upon their lives. It will be the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. And therefore it is a day for which men must prepare and must be ready. The truth of the Lord's return tonight is a message that emphasizes the great need for conversion, the great need to get right with God, to be right with God through faith in Christ and repentance from sin. Because otherwise, that day will be as a snare upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36 speaks about standing before the Son of Man. What is the only safe ground upon which to stand before Christ? The only safe ground is that of redemption. We read of that in verse 28. Your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption ground. And redemption ground is that ground that Christ has provided by the shedding of His blood, by a sacrifice at the cross. The only safe ground upon which to stand before the Lord on that great day is the ground of redemption that He has purchased with His own blood. Haste to that ground. Where is it found? It's found at Calvary. I was emphasizing the Pilgrim's Progress. And if you read Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan describes the journey of Pilgrim, who was born and lived in the city of destruction, and then he discovered that the judgment of God was upon that city and that he must flee to safety and for refuge. And evangelist tells him where he must go to. You must get to the cross. You must get to the cross. That's the only safe place. That's the only ground of safety. And Pilgrim, with the burden of sin upon his shoulders, makes his way to the cross. And as Bunyan describes it, and I urge you to get Pilgrim's Progress and read it, he describes it like this. When the pilgrim came to the cross, he looked upon the cross, and suddenly that burden was loosed from his shoulders, and it rolled away. And he said, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." He realized that the only safe ground upon which to stand before the Lord on the judgment day is redemption ground. ground purchased with the Saviour's blood, the cross of Calvary. May the Lord help you tonight to get to the cross and to find shelter and to find refuge and safety and salvation in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in closing to 160 in our hymn book. 160. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. Some glorious morning sorrow will cease. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come. 160, and we'll stand together as we sing.